So let me give you four thoughts. Can I give you four thoughts in 9 minutes? And I want to take you to, we're going to talk about sanctification and sexuality. And so the first text I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And if I had to sort of put something out there to capture what Paul is saying here, think about it this way: the reality of your sanctification. There is a sense in which God talks to you very clearly about the fact that the minute you were saved, you were sanctified. You see that in verse 2? Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, by the way, this is the most carnal church in the New Testament. Everyone that sins we've been talking about, happening at Corinth, by people in this church. Okay? So he looks at this church and he says to them, he addresses them as the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. And the idea there, do you see that in verse 2? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. In other words, not just like, well, what's the idea here is elect. These are people who God has actually called. That's the idea of called saints. It's like, what do you call these people? Saints. That's not what Paul's saying. He's telling you they're saints because of their calling. Does that make sense? So he's looking at people who are genuine believers, and he wants them to know something. You have been sanctified by God. So there is a very real sense for our discussion tonight that you and I need to think about ourselves in terms of the fact that there is a reality to our sanctification. God has done this. Now, what are the ramifications of that sanctification? When we talk about sanctification, we are talking about the idea of setting apart, right? That's the idea of the word holy. We tend to think of the word holy in terms of the idea of purity, but the word holy is the idea of being set apart. Okay, so God has taken you, just like he took the Corinthians, out of one context, out of the kingdom of darkness to the Colossians, he says, out of the kingdom of darkness, and he has put you in another category. You are now part of the kingdom of his dear Son, right? Romans chapter 5 used to be in the realm of sin and death. Now you have been made permanent inhabitants of a realm called grace. So the idea of sanctification involves a setting apart. And the book of Corinthians is going to tell you two big reasons why God has set you apart. All right, so I'm going to watch my time here. Got 5 minutes. So the reality of your sanctification has these two big ramifications. In chapter 3, just flip over real quick. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Know you not," which the idea is you do know this, "that you," plural, he's talking about the church now, "you," the church at Corinth, "that has been sanctified by God, you are the temple of God, and someone is living in that temple." And the temple of God is being dwelt or indwelt by the Spirit of God. So here's the point. When God sent you apart and he put you in the body of Christ, you became the dwelling place of his Spirit corporately. This is why when a member of a church commits this kind of sin, he can't remain. Or the Spirit is grieved. Did you see the connect here? All right, so ramification number one is that you are now part of a body, the church, that is actually the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. But it becomes even more personal in chapter 6 when Paul says to the Corinthians, who were sort of hopping down to the brothels and engaging in immorality with the city prostitutes, the temple prostitutes there. And he says to them, don't do that. Big surprise. In verse 15, "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your physical body," not just your collective church body, "but your physical body are the members of Christ? Well, I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot." In other words, he's making the point that your physical body no longer belongs to you. It actually is the possession of Jesus, and you don't get to use its parts any way you want to use them. Because remember what they were saying? Well, God gave us a stomach. So therefore, we get to use the stomach to do what? Eat meat. So if he gave us a stomach to eat meat, and then he gave us sexual organs and gender, we should get to do whatever we want with that. We should get to exercise those. And he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." See the connection that he's making here? Then he says, "In light of this, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body." That's a very, very difficult verse. I mean, you can go to all the different commentaries, and nobody really has a clearly definitive the winner-take-all answer to what it means when we talk about sins being outside the body and sins being inside the body. But what is clear is that of all the sins, a particular sin is being identified here as being particularly offensive to God. Can you spot the sin that is identified there? In verse 18. We can argue about what it means to do it outside your body or inside your body, but what is the sin that is being singled out as being particularly offensive to God?
Fornication.
Now why? Because your body is joined to what? His body. And that's exactly the point that he makes in verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, that brings me to the third thing. There's a reality of your sanctification, and the ramifications of that is that your body is now collectively part of His body, and your own body is the dwelling place of His Spirit. Do you see that out of these texts? Does that make sense? So, what is the biggest threat to your sanctification? The misuse of your body. When you bring immorality into the body of Christ, God says, take it out. And when you bring immorality into your body, God says what? Take it out. Don't do it. Because it is particularly offensive to God. You can see that in what we just said. So that brings me to the final thing. What is the means that God has given us to actually protect the sanctification of our bodies that He has given to us? You know what the means of that is? I mean, the strength of it is the Holy Spirit. But you know what the means of it is? You remember when Jesus prayed in John 17? And He said, "I didn't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them while they're in the world." And then He says, "Sanctify them with your truth." Here's the agent of sanctification, your truth. And then He specifically identifies something as that truth. Your word is truth. So if I could leave anything with you, and I'm actually 1 minute over here. If I could leave anything with you tonight in light of all of this, whatever struggles a believer has with his or her sexuality, it needs to be framed up in their thinking within a broader biblical perspective of sanctification. God has sanctified you, and that means He has set you apart by putting you in, making you a member of His body, and then indwelling your own body with His Spirit. And that's why this area of immorality is so significant. I mean, think about all the violations against moral purity that happen in the world. Pornography, adultery. I mean, just think about the sheer categories of moral sins that take place. Think about how the devil has energized this particular category of sins, I mean, if you were to take the idea of murder, including abortion, and put it up against lust and immorality and all of the sexual sins that take place in the world, this is going to be a whole lot bigger of a mountain than this, as big as a mountain as this is. So why is Satan going this way? Because this is a sin that God has particularly identified as something that is intolerable to him. Because it has to do with his body that he purchased. So when you think about this, no wonder our sexual lives are such a war zone. Right? We can't be casual about, I cannot afford to be casual about my sexual life. You cannot afford to be casual about your sexual life. And it has nothing to do with staying married. I mean, I want to stay married. But I have to have a bigger motive than that. I have to have a bigger motive than just, you know, wanting to not blow it or not get a disease or not get accidentally pregnant or make somebody pregnant. I got to have a bigger motive than just, you know, than that. I've got to see what God is looking at and realize why this is such a big deal. And if I can catch that, then it puts this whole idea of gender identity in a much different category, in a much different playing field. So, all right, Pastor Keith, I told you I'd let you go at 11. It's 11:03. So can I pray, and then you come up and maybe go another 20 minutes or whatever you need. Thanks for letting me come tonight. This has been very, very special to me. Lord, thank you for our time tonight. We have talked about a delicate topic, but a very relevant topic. And Lord, one that I know I struggle with. I'm sure everybody in this room, Lord, would recognize and thank you for the fact that you have given us a sexuality and you've made us this way. Lord, we desperately want to come before you with that sexuality and use it in ways that glorify you and honor you and further your purposes. So we come asking for that. We thank you for your word that strengthens, guides, and cleanses us. And we need that word in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.